I invite you to turn with me to the New Testament, to Paul's first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read together verses 1 through 11 and focus on verses 3 through 7 in particular in the sermon. First Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. All these parts are mostly in what is Turkey today. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, which perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Here ends the reading of God's holy word this morning. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're already a little ways into the new year, aren't we? It's already February. How quickly time flies. We see on our way over here some of the almond trees in Walnut Creek or Concord, but however you pronounce that, the trees are starting to be in bloom. It is definitely spring is on the way. It's February. I want us to look at the year as it were still ahead before us and to be encouraged by what Peter is writing us as well. First of all, obviously he was writing to people who lived about 2,000 years ago. And the historical contexts are very different. If we were sitting here, for example, as a congregation living in North Korea, or maybe Indonesia, or an Arabic country, we might say, well, there is a parallel here. Because Peter is writing Christians who need encouragement. because following Christ causes them a fair amount of grief and sorrow. That's why there is a reference here to these trials that they may have been experiencing. But the fact that our context is different doesn't mean that we this year will not go through our own trials and temptations and concerns and sorrows. That is part of life and always will be until the return of Jesus Christ. But I want to assure you from God's Word that God's grace will be all sufficient for all of us who trust in Christ Jesus. And there are three thoughts that I have selected for you from this passage, focusing on the word God's mercy, standing as it were at the very beginning of this very long sentence. I would say that God's mercy is the root or the source of everything that is stated and promised in the rest of that verse. And I say to you, because of God's mercy, that God's care will prove to be sufficient because He gave you and I a new birth, first of all. That God's mercy has given us the benefit or the gift of God's of our new birth. If you look at the language in the original, then you find out pretty quickly that being born again is not something that you and I accomplish. The rebirth is the very result of the work of God. It is something that you and I receive. In the original language, it is a passive form, having been born again or born anew, having been regenerated, is the language. And so we know that being born again, being given this gift, is all from God. And you can then also understand why Peter says, when he expresses his great praise to the Lord, he says in verse 3, "Blessed be God the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I don't know if you know that you are born again. If you are born again, you should know why we ought to lift up our praises, our doxology, our benediction to the Lord. Because it is a miracle. Because it's something that you don't work for. It's something that you don't inherit naturally, but it is something that the Lord gives us, and it is in His great mercy that He does so. That mercy will never grow old. It will never be a concept to the true Christian where we say, "Oh yeah, I know about that, the mercy, the grace of God." Every day we are reminded of the life that we have been given in Christ, as something that is entirely and completely undeserved. We are and remain fully unworthy of it. And yet, God says to us, receive it and enjoy it and express your thankfulness for it to me every day that you live. Last couple of days, as some of you know, that I work as a chaplain in a nursing home in Ripon. I've been visiting with an older lady who is dying. And the statistics or the information on her states that she is a member of the Catholic Church. I'm not making this point to point a finger so much as to say, whatever your formal connection might be with the church, any church, what it comes down to is this, that when you and I face our death, when you and I face the reality that shortly, in an imminent fashion, We're going to meet the one who has made us, who is called the judge, whom we confess as the one who comes to judge the living and the dead. We need to know where we're going. And before we know that, and as we know where we're going, we know that something has taken place with us, has happened to us. The Holy Spirit altering and changing the very inclination of our heart and our mind. And so I'm struggling with this lady to explain to her the gospel, the plain gospel. Make it very simple. And when you are at some point, when you decline, you're no longer strong enough to have conversation with a person about these things. And so it's hard to find out if anything I say is making sense, that she is responding to that by faith. But my worry is that people go through life, they believe they're part of a church, and it has never become a real thing to them. And so let us here this morning make very certain that we have confessed Christ, that we have repented of our sin, that we have fully and certainly acknowledged our deep, deep need for Christ and for His saving grace, which then He so fully shares with those who ask. God's mercy is to be praised, for it is the source, indeed, of our regeneration, our new birth. This birth, we're told, is a birth that is described as a living hope. Begotten us again, it says in this translation, to a living hope. In another translation it says, into a living hope. And the idea behind it is that what takes place is not just God declaring to us who place our faith in Jesus Christ for our justification, that then God declares us righteous in His sight, but that when God does that act of making us one with Himself, He then that oneness means that He draws us into a fellowship with Himself. We're born from one humanity into another. And so when we are given the gift of new life, of regeneration, God gives us a living hope. It contrasts with the hope that you and I can have in this world. And in many ways, people can speak words of hope to you. But the hope and the best hope that this world can ever give us is a hope that fades. It doesn't last. It is not based, like the biblical hope, on the reality of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. There lies the foundation of our hope, as Paul makes so abundantly clear in this passage. It is a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus' resurrection is key to your faith. Jesus' resurrection is central to your hope of spending an eternity with your Lord and your Savior together with all His people. So Jesus Christ came to this world not merely to be a good teacher. He didn't come just to be another prophet, as some religions think. The Lord Jesus Christ came to bring about something entirely new, so that Paul can say that the old is gone, because the new has come. And that is the reality that we, by faith, through faith, share with all those who love the Lord. The Apostle Paul continues to list other things that are the benefits of that new life we possess. One of the benefits that he mentions is found in verse 4. We are born into a living hope through the resurrection and into an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'd like you to notice these two benefits. There's that language of God preserving us, keeping us, protecting us, defending us, guarding us, who have become His children. And it tells us that there is an inheritance that awaits us, being kept in heaven, and that you and I, as we walk through this world, as we struggle through this world, as we make our pilgrimage through this world, that our lives are kept and protected as well. The Lord brings it out so clearly in His Word that He does everything well. God does not do half work. God shows us that our salvation is His from beginning to end. I know there are passages in God's Word that tell us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 1. That is a verse that tells us that there is an aspect to the Christian faith in which God can appeal to our wills and say, work out your salvation. But the gift of salvation is never dependent on my will, because my will can only go in one direction. My will by nature is always bound, Luther said. But when the Holy Spirit comes into a sinner's heart and changes the will, the disposition, then that appeal can come to us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But as such, the Lord is the one who stands at the beginning of our faith and at the end. As these Christians in ancient times are wondering about what lies ahead for them in the future, there were moments when it was quiet. They could be about their business. They could gather together somewhat freely. And then there were these other moments under various emperors to come. And it was very bad, terribly bad. You can understand that Christians, that they feel a certain fear. Fear of what others might do to them. We know that we don't have to go far back into history books to read about that. We know that in recent times, in our time, if you are a Christian worshiping in a church in Baghdad, Iraq, you had better be worried a little about your safety. I say it in human terms. Because there are Christians gathering together whose churches are bombed. And they are massacred for the sake of the gospel. Here lies their hope. Here lies your hope. God does two things for us. While we go through this world, following the cross, following Jesus, putting His teachings into word, into actions, God will keep His church. We might suffer, and some of us will suffer. Some as terribly as I just described. Some who lose their lives in following Jesus. But God still keeps them. God still keeps His church. Because He keeps us for that which lies ahead of us. And that is that second benefit I noted a moment ago. The inheritance that awaits us. There are a lot of people who are reflecting in our world today as to what went wrong economically. How we could have gotten in such a mess as we have. And we can look at things and say, this went wrong and this is what we shouldn't have done. Those decisions were poor decisions and so forth. But if we do not learn the lesson that Jesus reminded his disciples of, that we must lay up treasure, not in this world. As enjoyable as treasures can be, as God gives good things to us to enjoy, if our hearts are in the treasures, then the treasure is where our heart is, Jesus said. And it's not the heart where the Holy Spirit is at work. The heart is a schoolroom, is a classroom where the Holy Spirit teaches, and where he uses this for his textbook. And the question is, are our hearts then fully devoted and dedicated to the life of Christ, to the will of God working itself out as we become acquainted more and more and understand more and more and love more and more the very words of God here possessed by us freely in the Bibles we possess. The Lord keeps his people. How does he keep us? He uses faith. Faith is the instrument by which our faith, by which we are going to end up in glory. That is the ultimate reality that we long for as Christians. But the text tells us that God uses faith as an instrument to have it tested. And so testing is part of the life that we endure and that we experience. Faith being tested. So that the genuineness, it says here, of your faith being much more precious than gold, which perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you sometimes, with me perhaps, wonder what the purpose is behind various kinds of suffering and trials? Is there anything redeeming about the things that you go through in life that are difficult, that grieve you, that upset you, that make you cry, that make you wonder, that could make you perhaps upset and even mad? Is there anything redeeming about these valleys that we go through? I think this is another way in which God gives us a lesson this morning. Look at the purpose. The higher purpose is not that it has something to do with me or with us, with you, your experience of faith, but it says it is to the greater praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our suffering that we experience in one measure or another has everything to do with something that is purposeful. Suffering is never meaningless, without meaning. It is for the purpose of somehow. I don't always understand it, but it's somehow for God's greater glory, for his honor and his praise. The last time is that time in which that will be revealed. There are signs on the road that tell us that that day is imminent. May 21, I think it is. It may well be May 21, but it could also be today. And it can also be 10 years from now. But one thing we're certain of, that God takes us, his church, his people, through this world will continue in the strength of the Lord by the power of God, His Holy Spirit. We'll continue to march on. We'll continue to walk under the banner of the victory because we are in a victory march. We're not led to the slaughter, but we're led to the banquet hall. And that is what next Sunday is going to remind us of. We're serving a living Christ. We're serving a living Savior. He is the Redeemer who leads His people through Word and Spirit. May we serve the Lord faithfully for however many days the Lord gives us in this world, and be assured, as the text indicates, that while this faith is tested, it is tried, and it must be, the outcome is not uncertain. The outcome is not uncertain because it says that the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And then it says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It is not a question. It's an exclamation point. It is an assertion. It is a claim that is based on the historical reality of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, that you and I, by God's grace, kept by Him, we are awaiting what we will receive, the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. May all of us be so blessed that all of us, one and all, have that assurance firmly rooted, implanted in our hearts, that we know that we're heading for the great victory in Christ Jesus, our glory in heaven with Him. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this great and awesome and glorious message from your word. And Father, we acknowledge again that this joy that we possess and this assurance that you've given us comes from you, and it is your gift from beginning to end. Thank you, Father, for your mercy. Thank you for your love by which you found us in Christ and renewed us by the Holy Spirit, and also keep us and preserve us for the great day of glory and joy. Father in heaven, we ask that you hear our prayer, that you do that not because we deserve it, but we ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.